In April of 1969, a team of Ozark Bible College students came to my home church in Flippin, Arkansas, where we led a pre-Easter revival. And on Friday night, as we began that rally, we put a big banner up on the front of the church building that proclaimed, "Come Alive." And that led all the way up to my first opportunity that Sunday morning to preach a Easter sunrise sermon and so on. But what we didn't know was that Saturday morning, a funeral was scheduled at the church building. And I suppose the funeral director didn't find the sign completely appropriate, and so they took it down and we had to put it back up the second time. Now, I mention that simply to introduce the relevance of the Lord's resurrection from the dead to our life as Christians. Paul said, "God's incomparably great power for us who believe is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." Now look at the words in those verses of Scripture. Great power, mighty strength, working, exerted. Basically, Paul is saying that you and I, as Christians, are to live in the power of the resurrection. The same Spirit that brought the dead body of Jesus Christ back to life again is the Spirit who lives in the temple of our bodies. And Paul said in Romans, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. I've italicized the word mortal because Paul is not talking about our ultimate resurrection with a glorified body. He's talking about right here and right now. The Holy Spirit who resurrected Jesus from the dead will give life to our natural mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in us. That is the promise of Pentecost. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit who indwells us today as Christians. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, this is how we overcome temptation and sin and destructive habits, is by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What a promise. Now, you know that the Holy Spirit is symbolized in Scripture by fire, by wind, and by water. And as I develop the theme this morning, live by the Spirit, we're going to look, first of all, at the life of Christ just after His baptism, and then we're going to apply what happened in the life of Christ to our lives as Christians. Now, if you picked up one on the way in, you have an outline of the message there with all of the Scripture references we'll be referring to this morning, and about three words to fill in. There are 3 points in the message, and you only have one word to fill in with each one, so that'll be simple. Let's pray, and we will develop this theme. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son who redeemed us and made possible a new life in Him. Father, we thank You that after Christ ascended back into heaven, He did not leave us as orphans, but sent us another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us, to guide us day by day, and to empower us for ministry. Father, help us to take a very fresh look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. guide us now in these moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin, John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended and remained on him like a dove. That's the reason why another symbol of the Holy Spirit is the dove. And Luke, the physician, wrote in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Notice the italicized words in these verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, was led by the Spirit when he went into the wilderness for the 40 days of tempting, and then he returned back to his homeland in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened in the life of Jesus Christ is reproduced in our lives as Christians. When we are born again, we become Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit literally moves inside the temple of our body and takes up residence there. As we learn to hear the voice of the Lord, we become Spirit-led, and then when we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit equips and gifts us for service, we become Spirit-empowered. So let's look in succession at those three ideas of being Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-empowered. To be Spirit-filled is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. To be Spirit-filled means that I'm not taking charge of my life. I'm allowing God, through His indwelling Holy Spirit, to take charge of my life. Paul in the book of Ephesians said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." More literally from the Greek language, get continuously filled with the Spirit. You see, it's not something you can do one time. Now, if you are a baptized, born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, but you must keep stirring up the gift of the Spirit that is within you. You must continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul saying this, making this analogy between being drunk and being Spirit-filled, makes me wonder if he was there on the day of Pentecost when the Scripture says, Acts chapter 2, some made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. I wonder if Saul of Tarsus was one of those mockers, because he recognizes that alcohol affects the mind, the will, and the mood, just as the Holy Spirit also transforms our mind and refocuses our mood and empowers our will. Now, we're all familiar with the terms driving while intoxicated or driving under the influence. That means that your driving is impaired because you've had too much to drink, or you've been taking drugs or whatever. You are impaired. And of course, alcohol is a disinhibitor. It makes you do things you wouldn't ordinarily do. And similarly, the Holy Spirit gave them a boldness like lions on the day of Pentecost. They had just witnessed Christ be arrested and beaten and crucified, and yet there they were preaching the gospel. And alcohol is a central nervous system depressant. It affects our mood. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is a central nervous system exciter, stimulant. He brings us to life. And just as alcohol changes how you walk and changes how you talk, the Holy Spirit changes how we walk and how we talk. Jesus said, God gives the Spirit without limit. And then in another context, he said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There is no limit on how much of the Holy Spirit you and I can have. It is unlimited. The real question is, how much of you will you allow the Holy Spirit to have? That's the question. And so when it comes to being Spirit-filled, the issues are emptiness and openness. If you are full of sin, if you are full of self, if you are full of worldly concerns, there's no room inside of you for the Holy Spirit. You must empty yourself. And then are you open to the Holy Spirit's influence? Will you let Him come in and take control of your life? So emptiness and openness are the issues when it comes to being Spirit-filled. And so we must ask ourselves, are we full of ourselves? Are we full of the things of this world so that we have no room for the things of the Spirit? Paul said in Romans 8, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The Holy Spirit will fill us with exuberance, with joy, with vitality, with fervor, with zeal, if we will empty ourselves and open ourselves to His influence. Now, the Spirit-controlled life is a godly life. It is a Christ-like life. Those are all synonymous. Being godly, being Christ-like, being Spirit-filled. And, of course, the essence of that is love. God is love, and we love because He first loved us. And the Holy Spirit sheds abroad, Paul says, the love of God in our hearts. We love each other with the love of the Lord, not with our mere human emotion, but with the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And then that manifests itself primarily in character and relationships. Our character begins to reflect the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And our relationships begin to be governed by the gifts of the Spirit. We teach, we lead, we contribute to the needs of others, we encourage, we show mercy, etc. A hymn was written way back in, 1925. That's almost 100 years ago. 99 years ago, Bayless Benjamin McKinney wrote these lyrics: "Send a great revival in my soul. Send a great revival in my soul. Let the Holy Spirit come and take control and send a great revival in my soul." If we want spiritual renewal, if we want spiritual refreshment from the presence of the Lord, that's where it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, consider with me what it means to be Spirit-led. To be Spirit-led is to be guided by the Holy Spirit. You remember the great shepherd, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Are our ears tuned to hear the voice of the Lord? Or are we just going our own way, doing our own thing? You see, one of the problems in 21st century America and most of the rest of the world is that people imagine that their lives are their own to just live as they please. And of course, the scriptural perspective is that you do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. He purchased you with His blood. And so to be Spirit-led is to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Mark's gospel puts it this way when it talks about Jesus going from the Jordan River out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights and to go without food or drink. At once the Spirit sent him into the desert. The Greek word is even stronger. It could be translated drove. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go out there and withstand those tests of his faith as the devil tempted him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and turn rocks into loaves of bread and tempted him with all the glory of the world. And then Paul says of us as Christians in Romans chapter 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now let me remind you that the Holy Spirit is not optional. Paul said in that same context, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can't be a Christian without the aid and guidance and support and assistance of the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. One of the most successful fiction books ever written is entitled In His Steps. Charles Sheldon wrote it in 1896, and over 50 million copies of that book have been sold. Of course, it's based on what the Apostle Peter said, Christ has left us an example that we should walk in His steps. And so the WWJD phenomenon of jewelry and plaques and so on was spawned by Sheldon's book, In His Steps. Those letters stand for What Would Jesus Do? And of course, that's the story of the book, is people who start living their lives on the basis of what would Christ do in every situation that they face. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, he said to that member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now let me paraphrase the words of Jesus like this. Everyone born of the Spirit is autonomous. The wind blows wherever it pleases. They are conspicuous. You hear its sound, and they are spontaneous. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. If you are a Spirit-led person, guided by the Holy Spirit, this will characterize you. You will be autonomous, conspicuous, and spontaneous. One of my favorite examples of that is Arthur Blessett. This is Arthur and his wife Denise at Mount Rushmore. And Arthur Blessett is in the Guinness Book of World Records. On Christmas Day in 1969, 55 years ago, at the age of 28, Arthur Blessett started carrying a wooden cross from Hollywood all the way to Washington, D.C., and he has never stopped. He went from the U.S. to other continents and other countries, and now, according to the statistics in the Guinness Book of World Records, he has walked farther than any person has ever been recorded walking, 43,340 miles in 55 years. 324 nations and island nations of the world. I love what Arthur Blessett said in this quote. I don't tell many people what I plan to do because they want to tell me why it can't be done. Now, if you are an autonomous, conspicuous, spontaneous, Spirit-led person, that will be your lifestyle. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You will be constantly surprised at where the Lord will lead you. Now, anyone who drives is familiar with global satellite positioning, GPS. If your car is new enough, the GPS unit may be built in. If you're old school like me, you may have a separate GPS unit. Those of you who are iPhone generation, you probably just use the GPS on your phone. But very few people nowadays use a Thomas guide like we did in Southern California, or a map that you can't get folded back up, you know, once you get it unfolded. Most people use a GPS. Well, as Christians, we have our own unique form of GPS. It's called God, prayer, and the Scripture. And what it means to be Spirit-led is that we are guided by the Holy Spirit every step of the way. Now, when I was about 15 years old, I fantasized about going to the University of Arkansas Medical School in Little Rock and becoming a medical missionary. God had a little bit different idea, and so I wound up going to graduate school in California and becoming a clinical psychologist, and have traveled the globe as a mental health missionary. There aren't nearly as many of us. And as I look back over those 30-plus years of traveling the world, 44 short-term missions to 15 other countries, there's no doubt in my mind that God was leading me every step of the way to places I never imagined and to doors of opportunity I never knew. And now, in retrospect, it's been fun to write down the principles that I've taught on all of these short-term missions in the book Biblical Psychology for End-Time Believers, and then the sequel that I'm currently working on, Counsel with the Mind of Christ, Biblical Psychology Applied to Everyday Human Life. I'm confident that God led every step of the way. And to be Spirit-led, you must have a destination, a goal, where you are going, and then direction, how are you going to get there? And God has a plan like that for every one of our lives. He has a plan and a purpose. We read in the book of Acts, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And then in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Notice these two contrasting verses of Scripture. In chapter 13, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go certain places. You see, God opens some doors of opportunity and He closes other doors of opportunity. And Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, what He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. Another great old hymn written in the 1800s declares, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me, in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. And then thirdly, consider what it means to be Spirit empowered. I call this being deployed by the Holy Spirit. Deployed is a word we most often hear in a military context. If you or someone in your family has served in the armed forces, you know that to be deployed is to be sent on mission. And that's what I'm talking about. When we are Spirit empowered, the Holy Spirit anoints us and empowers us to go on mission. He sends us out on a mission. Now, this happened in the life of Jesus Christ, and it's recorded in the Scriptures. We're told in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. So when the Father deployed the Son, He healed the sick, He raised the dead, He exorcised demons, He calmed a storm on the Sea of Galilee like Mark preached about last Sunday. He fed multitudes with just a few loaves and fishes. That's what it means to be deployed by the Spirit. And we read about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from Him. I remember camping in the backyard of my childhood home, and there was a hole in the floor of the tent, and there was condensation on the ground. And I remember when I got ready to go to sleep, I had an extension cord running out there with a lamp inside of that tent, and I reached up to the little metal pull switch to turn that light off, and got a shock that I can still remember after all of these decades. And similarly, when Jesus touched people, they knew it, and He knew it. He knew that power had gone out from Him. Now, I'm praying here with a woman in Buenos Aires, Argentina, with a World Missions Alliance team, and you can see the other members of the team standing around praying. And generally, when I'm in another country, especially a Spanish-speaking country like Argentina, communication with the person I'm praying for is often very limited. I may not be able to understand their language. They may not be able to understand mine. But when I pray for them, I am conscious that God knows everything about them, even more than they know about themselves. And so God's power, God's grace, flowing through me or others as an instrument is not limited by our frail humanity, our finite humanity. And Paul said, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so in those times of prayer after our meetings, I have often found myself being able to do very little other than just weep at the realization that the power of God is touching the lives of people in their bodies, in their minds, in their spirits, bringing a quickening to them that is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not fancy yourself to be a superhero. And if you were to rip open your shirt, there might not be the letters HS there for empowered by the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, if you are Spirit empowered, if you have been sent on mission by the Holy Spirit, there is power inside of you. Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, some people want to limit Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to the apostles. Well, which one of them ever went to South America? Which one of them ever went to Australia? Well, that would be none of them. And so the need for power is still very much in the world today. Now, I want to make a distinction here, an important distinction, between the gift of the Holy Spirit, singular, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, plural. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not manifest Himself in exactly the same way in every person's life. And you need to get comfortable with that. That God is going to manifest Himself in you and through you in ways that are different from your spouse, your parents, your children, other people around you. He goes on to say in that chapter, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. See, I didn't get to pick whether to be a medical missionary or a mental health missionary. God decided, and I tried to comply with what God had decided. And similarly, you must figure out, how does God want to use you? Where does He want to deploy you, and what is your mission? Now, I like a story about a birthday celebration, a birthday party. It was Larry's birthday, and seven people gathered to celebrate Larry's birthday, and each one of them had a separate gift of the Holy Spirit, a separate function or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Well, as they were about to begin the birthday party, Susie carried in the birthday cake with the candles all lit and everybody singing happy birthday, and then suddenly she drops the birthday cake on the floor and it breaks into pieces. Some of the candles are still sticking out in odd directions, some of them smoking, some of them still burning. What a mess. Well, Peter, who has the gift of prophesying, jumps up and says, "That's what happens when you aren't being careful." Tommy, who has the gift of teaching, says, "What happened was the cake was heavier on one side than it was on the other." Now, Susie, who dropped the cake, has the gift of serving, and she's already down on the floor on her hands and knees cleaning up the mess. And then Erica says to the person who dropped the cake, "Don't feel bad. It could happen to anyone." Charlie, who has the gift of contributing, says, "I know. I'll go to the bakery and buy another cake." Larry, who has the gift of leadership, says, "Tommy, you give Charlie a ride to the bakery. And Peter, you get a dustpan and a mop and help Susie clean up the mess." And then finally, Mary, who has the gift of showing mercy, says to the person whose birthday they're celebrating, "Don't worry, everything is going to come out fine." Now, my question to you is, what is your motivational grace gift? What gets you up in the morning? What enables you to go to the distance? What sends you on mission? God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Now break that single verse of Scripture down just a little bit. First it says, God is able. Then it says, God is able to do all we ask. Then it says, God is able to do all we ask or imagine. God is able to do more than all we ask or imagine. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now, how is God able to do so much? And the answer is very simple, according to His power that is at work within us. Have you been anointed? Have you been deployed? Have you been sent on mission by the Holy Spirit? To be Spirit empowered involves energy coming from inside of us because the Holy Spirit lives in us and function, accomplishing something for the common good according to what the Lord wants it to be. Maxwell Maltz, in one of my favorite books, Psycho-Cybernetics, wrote, "Within you right now is the power to do things you never dreamed possible." Just as quickly as you can dehypnotize yourself from the ideas of "I can't," "I'm not worthy," "I don't deserve it," and other self-limiting ideas. You see, there is a power inside of you that is not your own. A power that is a deposit of God's own power inside of you. Between His resurrection and His ascension, Jesus met with His apostles. And by the way, the word apostle literally means one sent. An apostle is someone deployed, sent on mission. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's what it means to be deployed by the Spirit. Now, the life of Christ was certainly unique. There are at least five other ways that the Holy Spirit was involved in the life of Jesus Christ. He was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit in the body of His virgin mother Mary. He was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. He was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He drove out demons by the Spirit of God, and when He ascended back into heaven on the day of Pentecost, He poured out or baptized with the Holy Spirit. But we as Christians, Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of keep in step is a marching band. And you and I are marching to the beat of a different drummer. You and I are marching for the Lord. We are His army. We are His soldiers. We are deployed on His mission. And the Spirit of Christ gives life to us, animates us, energizes us. Oswald Chambers in Biblical Psychology wrote, "The Holy Spirit has life in Himself. And when He comes in, He energizes our spirits and enables us to will and to do for His good pleasure." You may remember the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. They torment the world with their prophesying and their plagues that they inflict. Plagues that remind us of the plagues of Egypt in Old Testament Scripture. And it's interesting, in Revelation 11, it says, "When their testimony is finished, the beast out of the abyss is able to kill them, and their bodies lie dead in the street for 3.5 days. But then the text continues, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies lived on." That's what it means to live by the Holy Spirit. It means the breath of God enlivens us, gives us new life. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, He meant the Spirit. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. You've got a river of life flowing out of you. And as the Holy Spirit deploys you, sends you on mission, you need to share that water of life wherever you go. Jesus also said, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." Now, we all know that they will know we are Christians by our love. Notice another way this verse says they'll know we're Christians. Bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. Not only is love the evidence of our Christianity, but also the fruit we bear, the lives we impact, the people we touch, the influence that we wield. "And if you remain in Me," Jesus said, "and My words remain in you, you will be fruitful. You will spread that water of life."